Jeremiah 32. This morning, Revelation 5, it's important for us to understand, I think, that Revelation 5 is in these scrolls, which continue on in chapter 6 and on beyond that, is God giving to Jesus the title deed to the earth. And Jesus taking it is the only worthy one to do so, because he has overcome and is the king, the lion of the tribe of Judah. The world is his by right and as the king of Israel. And also that he has solved the problem that put us in bondage and under the domain of Satan in the first place. He's purchased us with his blood. So our Lord Jesus is the perfect and only person who can take the deed and then make it effect, put it into effect. And it's approved by God, given by God in his right hand to Jesus. And it means that he will fully remake the world as it should have been before we fell. Verse 1. Jeremiah 32. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now at that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, which was in the house of the king of Judah, because Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Why do you prophesy, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but he will surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. And he will take Zedekiah to Babylon, and he will be there until I visit him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Chaldeans, you will not succeed." And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, is coming to you, saying, buy for yourself my field, which is at Anathoth, for you have the right of redemption to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the guard, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, buy my field, please, that is at Anathoth, which is in the land of Benjamin, for you have the right of possession, and the redemption is yours, buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. I bought the field, which was at Anathoth, from Hanamel, my uncle's son, and I weighed out the silver for him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, and called in witnesses and weighed out the silver on the scales. Then I took the deeds of purchase, both the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, and in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the sight of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase before all the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard. And I commanded Baruch in their presence, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, this sealed deed of purchase, and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar, that they may last a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land." Let's pray. Lord, we often have many plans and hopes and goals and dreams that never come to fruition. Sometimes, Lord, men make promises, many times in our world, that they will do this or that, fix this or that, correct that, reform this, that never come to pass. And in many cases, it was never even intended for it to come to pass. It was just a lie. But Lord, we praise you that when you make a plan, when you design and make something for a certain purpose, that it will always fulfill that purpose, that your word does not return void, that your plans are never defeated, that you do not change what you promise and nullify it. And Lord, that is our comfort, that you are that way. Because Lord, in this world, we just song about affliction. Well, that affliction will one day be entirely eradicated from this earth. And it will not be by the work of man. Men will make it worse until it gets better by you. But Lord, it is because you have said it that we can hope in it and have encouragement in our own day. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. We saw a deed in the scroll this morning. And here we have a deed that Jeremiah is preparing for land. And both are the same concept, that something that is deeded will survive and be reclaimed by succeeding generations in this case, or by the Lord in the case of Revelation 5. Things that are on this earth change. We know that. I was, for some reason, singing tonight before we came here, just singing to myself. The old song, and I can remember the songs in my youth. I don't remember like what happened Friday, but as well. I was singing the Super Sugar Crisp commercial song. You know that one? It's sugar, 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 sugary sweet. Oh, you can't get enough Super Sugar Crisp. You ever heard that? That is, That, yeah, now everybody's got it. That song glorifies something that our world has made toxic. Sugar. It doesn't just say sugar. It says it's sugar, 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 sugary sweet. And then it names itself sugar. We know about sugar pops and sugar smacks and how you can't name those things sugar anymore. People change. And they give up on things. And I'm not going to talk about the virtues of sugar. Sugar is sweet. And I doubt it's as damaging as they say, but it probably has to be like anything taken in moderation. But when we're dealing with lands and generations and the difficulties that were taking place in Israel, notice the setting in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the people are being assailed by Babylon. Verse 2 says that. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, which was in the house of the king of Judah. We'll note again what he did in a minute. So that's the setting. Jeremiah has been locked up. Zedekiah is in his 10th year. And the king of Babylon's army is besieging Jerusalem. Of course, in a siege, they circle the city and don't let any food in, any more supplies, and eventually the people starve to death. And the siege can last years. So they were besieging the city. And why was Jeremiah locked up? Zedekiah had 11 years. Zedekiah was a king for 11 years. If you want to use your high math that you learned in school, we're in the 10th year of Zedekiah, and he got to 11. How much longer does he have? 1 year. And Zedekiah is going to be, as the prophecy says, taken. Here's the reason that Jeremiah is locked up. Verse 3. Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Why do you prophesy, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm about to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will take it." Now, let's just right now stop there. Why would Jeremiah be prophesying such a thing? It's exactly what happened. He's heading down a road to where it's going to be captured. There's no more hope. The hope is past. God prophesied of the last four kings to do this, turn, 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 repent, stop, reform, nothing. So now here they are at the last hour, basically. And Jeremiah says, okay, it's too late now. Here's what's going to happen. The city's going to be taken by Babylon. But that's so negative, isn't it? People today would rather have positive than truth, even if it's a matter of life and death. What should we do with the city now? What's going to happen with the siege? Should all this suffering continue? Well, the Lord told Jeremiah to say, verse 4, Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans. But I want to so much. I want to. He will surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. And he will take Zedekiah to Babylon, and he will be there until I visit him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Chaldeans, you will not succeed. So that would be traitorous in the eyes of Zedekiah. You're discouraging the battle. You're discouraging the effort to resist. You are giving aid and comfort to the enemy. You're trying to make us surrender. Well, if they had of, they would have been relieved of a year or so of suffering. And whatever deaths took place, it was got very ugly in a city that was under siege. Jerusalem was under siege in the Roman times as well. It was awful. So all that would have been curtailed, and Zedekiah would just have bowed to his fate. But he wasn't going to, just like none of the other ones, his fathers, his grandfather, all the way down. They could not do what the Lord said, and yet they wanted it to work out. So they believed with all their hearts. And I'm all for positive thinking, but here it's over. And the city's going down, and God tells them that. And so there's hopelessness. And the whole thought is not just that the city's going down, but that it's going down forever. And that's why this deed and purchase of land is sent from the Lord to them. Because we get very depressed, very discouraged. And that's the devil's desire for us. The devil's desire is that we lose hope. And there's plenty of reason to lose hope in our world. The world is always banging on our heads and making us hopeless. Well, there's just no hope. We see how awful it is today. You know what we say is there's no hope. People are wicked. We've got everything mixed up. Our kids are being taught wrong from the very first grade or before in schools. The government's corrupt. The judicial system is corrupt. Our friends are getting more and more into sinful things and destructive ways. And drugs grow more popular and more destructive. And all that's going on. So people go, what? And if you don't keep your eyes on the Lord, you'll faint. You'll pass out. You'll have no hope whatsoever. It'll all be awful. It'll all be terrible, bad, and you will not even feel like you can pray because it won't matter. If you're hopeless, you don't even do that. And when the city's besieged, and then when it's taken, what more could it be? It must be forever. So the Lord speaks to Jeremiah, says, behold, verse 7, Hanamel the son of Shallum, your uncle, is coming to you, saying, buy for yourself my field which is of Anathoth, for you have the right of redemption to buy it. When I see that at first, I'm thinking, I know what this is. This is a fire sale. He sees the city going down. He wants to sell out before it's too late. Get some money out of this because it's about to change hands into the Babylonians. The Chaldeans are going to have this place now. Let me sell you this before the other people take it, so that they take it from you, not from me. And so he got a word from the Lord saying he was coming. Now the Lord just prophesied or told Jeremiah that this was going to happen. So verse 8, Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the guard, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, "By my field, please, it is at Anathoth, which is in the land of Benjamin. If you have the right of possession and the redemption is yours, buy it for yourself." Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. You couldn't just sell land in Israel to whoever you just decided you wanted to sell it to. It had to stay within certain bounds, tribes, and rights of redemption. And so Jeremiah had that right. And before the land was overrun completely, and Jerusalem fell, and the central government aspect of it was changed, so that all these deeds and all these legal documents could be canceled, he came to sell the land. And so that is how clearly Jeremiah knew this was the word of the Lord. Now, Jeremiah shouldn't have been in prison. You should never be imprisoned because you are telling the truth. People should not be persecuted today for telling the truth, but they are. Jesus should not have been crucified on that basis. They crucified him because they hated him and he spoke of their sin. He did no wrong. He was crucified for our sins, not his. But he's locked up. And I guess if he would have said, "Oh yeah, things are going to go well. Oh, it's going to prosper. It's going to be a great place. Babylon's going to turn around and run away." He would have been out. But that wouldn't have been true. So he bought the field, verse 9, which was at Anathoth from Hanamel, my uncle's son. I weighed out the silver for him, 17 shekels of silver. So he buys the land. And with the purchase of the land, what good is it, really? If the land is being assailed by the Babylonians, what good is the land? If you're selling your house, and just before the deal is finalized, you offer your friend, does he want to buy that living room wall in your house? Because you can purchase it today. And if he wants to buy it, as soon as the house is finalized, the wall goes. The wall is, we'd never sell a wall by itself anyway, but it's gone. It's going to be taken by the Babylonians. All the deals are off. But there's a difference with Jerusalem and Israel. God has promised to Israel a certain continuing existence. That God is going to bless Israel and Judah, in this case, Israel, the northern tribe, having already fallen. But he's going to bring them all together. We see that in the prophets. After this happens in the exile and the restoration, that he's promised them a certain blessing from being connected to the promises of Abraham. And I'll look farther in this chapter in a moment to see that. So that depression and negativity about the future of Jerusalem should not overwhelm the people. So he signs the deed, verse 10. Seals it, and we saw this morning the scroll in Revelation 5 was sealed. And so this is sealed so that it is not tampered with. No one can change it without it being obvious, and only the owner has the right over it. And so it is sealed, and it is paid for, and witnesses are called in, and the money is seen to be the right amount, and everything is above board and legal. So verse 11, I took the deeds of purchase, both the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions and the open copy. So one was sealed, one was not. And I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, and the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and the sight of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase before all the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard. Publicly, now, there's a message in this deed. And I commanded Baruch in their presence, saying, verse 14, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar that they may last a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land. And the deed is proof of that. God has not deeded over the land to the Babylonians. He is bringing the Babylonians to judge the people of Israel and Judah, Assyria in the north first, because of their sin. He is using them as a tool, but he's not giving them the land. The land still belongs to his people. So although it is now going to be overrun and controlled by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, then it's still not going to transfer. Same with the earth. When the devil conquered humankind by tempting Adam and Eve, they surrendered their control. We were given dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, all that in Genesis 1. Man was to rule the world in righteousness under God. God, who is in the King of Heaven over all the world, mankind in perfect harmony with that. That was the way it was supposed to be. Of course, God knew what was going to happen and designed all that for his glory. But the choice was ours and we gave it up. And by doing that, the devil then became the god of this world. Now the devil's kingdom reigns. The devil's kingdom rules. We are held captive to do the devil's will. And the devil's results are all over the place. The fruit of the devil, sons of the devil, children of the devil, laws of the devil, morality of the devil, all those things are rampant, which would not be if sin had not entered. And so God does not give up the earth and the right it is that his son has to rule it, that all the prophecies that promise that. God has not given that up. He is given up a temporary control of it. Let's skip. The next part is great. I don't mean to slide it, because Jeremiah goes into a great prayer. I'll just pick a few verses. Verse 17, "All Lord God, behold, you made the heavens and the earth by your great power, by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you, who shows loving kindness to thousands and repays the iniquity of fathers into the bosom of their children. After them, O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name." And this is how he goes on. Great in counsel, mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. We saw some of that this morning. The eyes, seven eyes, the living creatures had eyes all around. That's the knowledge of God and his sovereign control. Let's skip down to verse 36. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of God of Israel concerning this city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath, and in great indignation, and I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety." That doesn't seem like what would happen. Once, though, the Nazis, they really blitzed the French from the north, I think. They just ran right over France and took it quickly. And it would seem that when that happened to the French, that was it. Such a powerful war machine. Same with the islands in the Pacific, with Japan. I mentioned that this morning. They come through there. They take these islands. Power of Japan. It's a few years later, they're removed from the land. So when this happens, it just seems like that's it. And there are things in our lives when they happen to us, you just say, oh, that's it. That's it. My blood pressure is 150 over 100. That's it. I'm done. It's over. But it's not really, is it? At the time, though, it seems like, and it's not that high, but at the time it seems that let's just pack it in. Well, you see right here, this is what they were saying. It's given. It's given to the hand of the king of Babylon. It's given. It's over. It's gone. But the Lord says, I'm going to drive them. I'll gather out of all the lands which I've driven them in my anger. I'll bring them back. And the Lord can do that. Just like he gave the control of the planet, we did that through sin, and the Lord has let it go on and fulfill his purposes. The devil's having his heyday. Oh, we think, oh, is there anything going to stop this devil? Yeah, well, yeah, there is, actually. And when the time comes and that scroll, that title deed to the world, in the right hand of the Father on the throne, symbolized in the vision we see in Revelation, Jesus takes that, and now he goes and starts bringing it all back. And this is what he says he's going to do with Jerusalem and Judah and Israel, to bring them all back. Verse 38, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. I will rejoice over them to do them good and will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I thought brought all this great disaster on this people, so I am going to bring on them all the good that I am promising them. Fields will be bought in this land, of which you say it is a desolation without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign and seal deeds, and call in witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the environs of Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the Negev, and I will restore their fortunes, declares the Lord. So there's the point. He is going to fix all of that. He's going to, in Jerusalem, make a people that will fear him. And the reason that we're in this situation is because they don't fear him. And everything that was said to them about fearing him, they have ignored, rejected, rebelled against. And so that is why they're saying, with a great deal of negativity, and it's not going to happen. There's pessimism. It's a desolation. Verse 40. This is why they're saying, you say it's a desolation? It's a desolation. It's over. It's done. It's done. Without man or beast, it's given in the hand of the Chaldeans. It's over. It's going to be back and better than it was. Now, how this happened, of course, there's a couple of significant points to make on that, is that they were restored to the land. 70 years of captivity with the Babylonians, and they came back. So it wasn't even 100 years, much less forever. And the people started coming back, and the planting was done, and land was bought, and that persisted. But the people were not appreciably different. All those things that are mentioned there are actually new covenant promises and realities. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so they will not turn away from me. That only happens in the new covenant. So there's a mixture here. There's the return to the land, which I think has a future aspiration as well. But the main thing is, in the new covenant, their hearts are changed in faith in Christ. That's the new covenant. That is the new way. That is the new heart. Just telling them to be good without a new heart, that never works. They're responsible because we fell in the garden. We had a responsibility still upon us and consequences for rebelling, but the ability was gone. We lost the ability, not the responsibility. So the Lord says, I'm going to do good. I'm going to do it with all my heart. Do you see that in verse 41? I'll rejoice over them to do them good and will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. that now. That's exuberance on the Lord's part. We saw the exuberance on the part of the angels and the 24 elders and every created thing in Revelation 5 this morning. Rejoicing greatly because of the greatness of redemption and reform of the world and God taking back everything that man has forfeited through sin. Well, here we have the Lord with all of his heart and all of his soul hoping in them and loving them and bringing them back. My granddad had a 1949 DeSoto. I mean, that'd be something to have. It was set by the house a long time. And it got to where, I don't know why, it stopped working well. So he sold it. It still ran, but he sold it. And somebody came, I don't know how much it was, and it was not important. The guy came and got it and got in the car, started up and started, I think in Spartanburg is where the guy lived, that bought it. It broke down on the way to Spartanburg. And as I understand it, how it was reported to me, the guy was so upset that he got out of the car and threw rocks at it. That's kind of the way they were here. The car broke down. Have you ever thrown rocks at a car because it broke down? I could see it happening. But a 1949 DeSoto, there's some things you can do with that would bring a whole lot more joy than kicking rocks at it. Because that's salvageable and restorable and can be made into a great car again. Assuming it, it's not completely run down, but he drove it a little ways to Spartanburg, so it must be okay. We can't lose hope. And Revelation is to make Christians lift their chins and perk up and look to heaven and see what's actually going on. You will not get the same effect by watching the news or reading the paper or getting on Facebook or Twitter or anything else. You will not ever have that. The tone of the world is to the negative and to the hopeless. And all those churches in Revelation, if they looked at all that was going on around them, they would never overcome, which is what they were all told to do. Because the Lord is glorious in chapter 1. He's the Lord over them in chapter 2 and 3. And he's enthroned in heaven in chapter 4 and 5. And then on from there. That's for us. Don't throw rocks at your DeSoto, but fix it up. It's going to be fine. The Lord is going to redeem this world. The Lord is going to redeem this planet just as he promised through Jeremiah. If you buy land and you seal a deed, it is not wasting your money. It is not being taken advantage of because it's going to happen again. It happened pretty soon after because the Lord has not deeded his purpose away to the devil. But what God has deeded and what God has decided is exactly what's going to happen because it's the Lord God. And that's why he's praised and that's why we have hope. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?